Ouais.
Apparently not. Can you hear me now? I feel like I was talking at the same volume. Maybe I'm just loud. I'm just loud. God gave me that gift. All right. Good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? Yes, it's been a wonderful weekend with the warm weather, amen. I never thought I'd be standing up here sweating in the middle of November or the start of November, but here we are. I want to say a special welcome back to the ladies of the church who went on our women's retreat. I hope that your time together was both refreshing, restful, and you were able to draw closer to each other as you drew closer to God. Also, I congratulate you husbands that survived the weekend without your wives. I didn't hear about any house explosions or any big problems without the women in our lives, but I'm sure you're grateful that your wife is back. Amen, husbands. Amen. He's still recovering, Joanne. It's good to be together today, amen? It just is. Would you pause with me to prepare our hearts for God's word today? God, we praise you. There's so many things that we can praise you for and thank you for. And there's so many things that we carry with us that we bring to you today. Baggage, petitions, burdens, Lord. And we ask that in this time, may you hold those for us. Holy Spirit, come and fill us up. Speak to our hearts so that we might be transformed by your word, Lord. Lord, I don't want this to just be another sermon that we hear, nod our heads, and say, that was interesting. Holy Spirit, come convict us, challenge us, and transform us so that we might walk out of this place looking up and knowing that that's the service entrance into your world and your kingdom. So, Lord, start with us today. Start with us. Holy Spirit, come. Fill me up. Let me preach your word and not my own. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So, church, question. Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever feel like you are putting in a work, working your butt off, and not seeing the results you'd like to see? Many times. Thank you, Elsie. It gets discouraging, right? Well, that's how I felt a couple months ago. As some of you know, I go to the gym about twice a week, usually between, like, I get there between 6:30 and 7, or sometimes a little later. And I do strength training, that's lifting weights and trying to grow my strength and muscles in my body. And I usually go about two or three times a week for about an hour and a half to sometimes even 2.5 hours. And a couple months ago, I was getting into this routine and I was discouraged because I wasn't seeing the results I wanted. I looked in the mirror and I still saw the same skinny 90-pound Joe that came out of high school, or even the same 100-something-pound Joe that came out of Messiah. I wasn't seeing results, and I thought I was doing all the right things, you know? I was taking pre-workout so I could get bigger pumps and have more energy. I was having a protein shake as soon as I got home to make sure my muscles were recovering and building up, and frankly, I just wasn't seeing results, and I got really, really discouraged. I almost gave up. I said, what's the point of me spending all this time and all this effort and not seeing anything happen? But thank goodness I didn't give up. Fast forward a month or two or three, I started to see results. I made little changes, I focused not so much on how much I was lifting, but the form I was using. I also wasn't just focused on making sure I had a protein shake when I got home, but watching what I was eating throughout the whole day. Still had my ice cream, but was watching what I was eating. And I started to see, little by little, results. Muscles getting bigger, me being able to lift heavier weights. When I first started lifting, I could barely bench 70 pounds, which is quite pathetic. But just this past week, I reached over 110 pounds, being able to bench. I still have a long way to go, but sometimes we can put all this effort in and be discouraged. Do you feel like that sometimes? Maybe it's at your job, right? You put in all this time and effort at your job to get things done, and every time you turn around, there's just more to do. You've completed several IEPs, maybe, and you turn around and there's just a whole stack more. Jess knows what I mean when I say this. Or maybe it's on the farm. Maybe you've invested in new equipment recently. You've kind of changed your process. You've done more research into even soil or practices, and you put in more effort than you ever have before. But then when harvest comes, you're not seeing the yield you want. Or maybe you just have the thought, I'm just one person amongst billions. What influence do I have? What difference do I make? Maybe you feel discouraged in your spiritual life. Maybe you've been really committed to your Bible reading, your devotions, but you're not getting that connection that you used to get with God. He doesn't seem as close as he once did. Or maybe you've been praying about a particular thing for weeks and months and years, and you're just not hearing any answers. Maybe as a small church in the middle of a cornfield, we can get discouraged too when we see our attendance numbers going down. And we want to see this whole church filled with a bunch of people. The reality is, not as many. Do we feel this, church? Or is it just me? Do we feel discouraged about these things? Or is it just me? Raise your hand if you ever feel discouraged about these things. Right? Everyone does. Well, I have some good news for you. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. If you were in Sunday school, you'll know that we looked at the passage that comes after this passage. So we're really rooted in this seed and fruit idea. So let's read. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 says, "And he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." That is the good news, church. What's this parable about? A mustard seed, right? A mustard seed that is planted, that's super tiny, but becomes one of the largest plants in the garden. In fact, it becomes a tree so big that birds can perch on it. But what's so important about a mustard seed? Why is Jesus talking about a mustard seed? Well, we have to know some context, right? How many of you know what a mustard seed is? If you don't know what a mustard seed is, this isn't going to make sense, right? In case you didn't know, this is how big a mustard seed is. Look how tiny that thing is, right? And in Jesus' time, this was the smallest known seed. I'm sure they've discovered smaller seeds, or in other parts of the world, there's smaller seeds. But this was the smallest seed. Now, has anyone seen a mustard tree or a mustard bush? Raise your hand. I haven't. So I had to go looking and figure out what's so important about this little seed that grows into a mustard bush. And in one journal written by an explorer said that when they came upon a mustard tree, they dug it up, not sure why they did, but when they did, it measured over 12 feet high. So here's a picture of a mustard tree fully grown. Look at that thing. That thing came from that tiny, tiny seed. And this is what the kingdom of God is like. But what were Jesus' original hearers of this word thinking about when they heard Jesus tell this parable? What stuck out to them? What was so crazy about this parable? Well, if they heard the kingdom of God is like this tiny seed that grows into this massive tree, they were shocked because they weren't expecting the kingdom of God to be tiny or small. See, the Jews of that day under Roman occupation were expecting the kingdom of God to come through someone like Joshua. And what did Joshua do in terms of the promised land? What did Joshua do? He conquered. He led the people. He led an army against the Canaanites to bring the people to the promised land. This is what they were expecting the kingdom of God to be like. In fact, many messiahs claim to be leading the kingdom of God and uprise against Rome. And time after time, they saw them squashed by the Roman military. But Jesus says, the kingdom of God's not like that. It's going to be tiny. But it will grow into something far bigger. It'll grow into something far stronger, so much so that in the end it will not be crushed by the weight of birds to come and perch on it. Now I want you to hold that idea of birds sitting on the tree in your mind because it's really important to understanding some of what's going on. We'll talk about it in a second. The Jews of the time, they weren't expecting the kingdom of God to come through people. They were expecting the kingdom of God to come through God's miraculous intervention, like he did when he brought the people out of the land of Egypt, for these miraculous signs to come, for God to show his hand and to rescue his people out of Egypt in this glorious way. That's what they were expecting. But what Jesus says is, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be something small that grows into something big. It makes me think about how we think about the kingdom of God. We too, like the Israelites at the time, think about Jesus coming back as this big, spectacular moment. We have images from Revelation of military conquest, of Jesus coming back and doing this glorious thing and making everything right. Right? That's how we picture Jesus coming back. And now I'm not saying that Revelation's wrong or that the Bible isn't true. But I'm saying that what Jesus is saying here is that the kingdom comes through small things growing into big things. And that's how he's still working today, right? God works through people being transformed by Jesus and then sharing that good news of the kingdom of God with other people and thus expanding God's kingdom. See, God didn't come in the way we expected him to. He came in the form of a man to change the lives of individual people. And those individual people went out and shared the good news. And that's how Christianity got started. It started with 12. But what about these birds? Why are the birds important here? Well, a couple of thoughts on this. Birds aren't plants, right? Last time I checked, right? They're not plants. They're a completely different species than a plant. So some scholars think that these birds represent the Gentiles who are coming into the kingdom of God. Because the people of Israel, they thought of themselves as God's chosen people, and thus the people through which the kingdom of God would come and be present for. But Jesus is saying these birds will be involved too. So some scholars say that it's Gentiles coming in to be part of God's kingdom. But if we look a little deeper, there's something really cool that could be going on. You know how I mentioned that Rome had crushed every rebellion ever since this point? They crushed rebellion after rebellion. Well, some scholars say that the birds that Jesus is referring to are eagles. If you don't know, the eagle was a symbol of the Roman military. When they would march out, they would have on a pole an eagle at the top. It was a common image of the Roman military. So some scholars say that what Jesus is alluding to is that God's kingdom starts small and grows into this big tree that won't be crushed by the weight of Rome when the eagle lands on it. Isn't that cool? I want to push it a little further. What if Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like a tiny seed that grows into a big tree? That even the enemy, even people we think are against God, will be so drawn to the kingdom that they are then part of the kingdom. Isn't that even cooler? Amen? All right, I just love that. So that's the controversial nature or the powerful nature of what Jesus was saying to the original hearers. But for us, we're not under Roman oppression, right? We're not in the same space that Jesus' original hearers were. So what does this passage speak to us today? I think it teaches us some lessons. It teaches us that change, world change, culture change, global change can start with one person. Does anyone know who William Wilberforce is? Who's William Wilberforce? Anyone want to share?
The son of Mr. Force.
That's perfect. William Wilberforce was the son of Mr. Force, Wilberforce, but he is the man responsible for freeing the slaves in Britain. And William Wilberforce got this idea from reading The Exposure of the Slave Trade by Thomas Clarkson. And that's what planted the seed. And then one day he was sitting in the garden of William Pitt, the current Prime Minister of England at that time. And in a simple moment, sitting in a garden having conversation, and I imagine they're British, so they're probably drinking tea and biscuits, the idea of freedom was suggested. And that idea of freedom eventually came a law that would affect the lives of hundreds of thousands of people. Right? Slaves were set free. Slavery was abolished in England. One man did that. But if we think about it, those slaves probably had children, right? Now they probably have grandchildren, great-grandchildren, etc. So that one idea now has affected the lives of millions. Tuesday is voting day, right? And I don't know about you, but I've gotten emails, text messages, social media notifications, Facebook ads, snail mail. I think I've thrown away like 10 of them by now. That tells me my vote counts and I need to get out and vote. And I'm not here to tell you who to vote for or even if you should vote. But the government goes to such lengths to convince us that my one single vote can sway the course of the country. How much more should we believe that our lives can sway the direction of the kingdom of God? Amen? Amen?
Amen.
That's what this parable teaches us, is that one person Steve, Tim, Ruth, Nicole, one person can be a force for the kingdom of God. And who knows what one little action will cause a ripple effect. It also teaches us that witness begins with one person sharing the word. Now, when you hear this and I say, oh, it means we should all be evangelists, you might think, well, Joe, I'm not an evangelist. I'm no Billy Graham. I'm no George Whitfield. I'm no Charles Spurgeon. If you don't know who that is, look him up. Or if you're a woman, you might be thinking, Joe, I'm no Bathsheba Kingsley, who was a revivalist during the First Great Awakening, that was a preacher during the First Great Awakening, and brought many people to Jesus. You might be thinking, I'm no evangelist. And honestly, sharing Jesus with people is something I struggle with. Because in my lifetime, I've seen Jesus shared with people in a way that's manipulative, coercive, and toxic. And I've been so scarred by that, that so often when I could speak, I remain silent. And that's my problem to deal with, and pray for me that I would be more bold in sharing the gospel of the kingdom. But when I think about, I'm no Billy Graham, I remember what James writes, chapter 5, verse 17. He says this, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. Your translation might say Elijah was a man, just as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Elijah was a man, just like us. He was a human, just like us. And guess what? Billy Graham was a man, just like us. These women that we see as powerful women, even in Christianity, are women just like you women. These people that we think we can't be are humans, just like us. And because they're human, we actually share more in common with them than we think. Amen? This parable also teaches us that reformation and revival can begin with a single person. How many know what happened on October 31st? Many, many moons ago, 504 years ago, Martin Luther, he nailed it, the 95 Theses, to the Wittenberg door. Right? He started the Protestant Reformation. Does anyone know who this guy is? Menno Simons, right? Menno Simons was a Catholic who joined the Reformation a little bit after Martin Luther. And if you don't know, this man is where we get our namesake from. This is why we're called Mennonites, because of Menno Simon. Without this man, there would be no Diller Mennonite Church, because there'd be no Mennonites, right? Am I wrong? Thus, Reformation and revival starts with one person. And this is something, if you haven't caught on by now, it speaks powerfully to each one of us. This is a parable that speaks to Lee. This is a parable that speaks to Ruth. This is a parable that speaks to Fred directly. And William Berkeley notes that what Jesus is saying to his disciples and his followers today, that's us, hopefully, that there must be no discouragement and that they must serve and witness in their own situations, that each one must be a small beginning from which the kingdom grows until the kingdoms of earth finally become the kingdom of God. As Gary said in his prayer, it's not through whoever sits in office that the kingdom of God will come. It's through the people that are sitting right here. Do we believe this? Amen? Now, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us when we're trying to put effort in and we don't see results? Where does it leave us when we look at this parable and say, okay, Joe, I know that God can do something crazy big, but I don't see growth yet. What do we do then? What's the answer? Well, let me read another parable about a mustard seed. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. I guess not a parable. But Jesus says, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. A little context here. What's happening in Matthew chapter 17 is the disciples are trying to cast a demon out of a boy, but they can't do it. They're trying, but they aren't seeing the results they want. And what does Jesus say? Because you have little faith. Your faith is too small. Can you believe that? Let's go a little deeper and unpack the power of the mustard seed. See, when we look at this passage, we can be tempted to make us the center of the text. We can think that Jesus seems to be saying, if we have faith that's only the size of a mustard seed, we can say to a mountain, move, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for us. When I was younger, I went to a camp called Camp Mustard Seed. It was a camp I went to with my brother. It was a camp specifically for people with special needs, physical, mental, and emotional disabilities. And this verse right here inspired the director to start the camp, to remind everyone that even mustard seed faith counts. To remind everyone that, yes, people with disabilities don't completely understand theology, they can't quote scripture the way we can, but mustard seed-sized faith still counts. That's a powerful message that we must remember, but unfortunately, Camp Mustard Seed taught me the wrong lesson. See, what Jesus is saying here is, it isn't about the size of faith at all, but what God can do with a person. See, we can read this and see the mustard seed size as the target. We can say, oh, if I just have this much faith, how do you even quantify that much faith? Then I can move mountains. Then God will actually be working in my life. But think about it this way. Say you're going to buy a sports car. Maybe it's your midlife crisis, right? You buy a sports car, and you go to the Corvette dealership or the Maserati dealership or Audi or whatever you want. Name a fast car, right? You go up to a salesman and say, sir, I want to make sure this thing can go 5 miles per hour. Right? No. You say, sir, what's the top speed of this car? I want it to go 130, even though that's not legal. Right? You ask about the top speed of the car. Let's say, Lee, you buy a new truck for the farm. You're going to tow things with it. You're going to carry hay in it. You go to the guy that's selling you the car and say, truck, and say, I'm curious, is this thing going to haul like half a pound? Right? No, that'd be ludicrous. You'd say, can I fit like 40 bales of hay on this thing, right? Or can I tow what I need to tow around the farm? So why is it that when we read this passage, we think, oh, I just need the smallest amount of faith and then God will work? Right? It doesn't make sense. In Greek, here's your Greek lesson for the day. The word faith is pisteou. It's a verb. And when you have faith, it has to be in something or someone. In Greek, faith doesn't exist as an ethereal concept where it just says, if I just have enough faith. It's always enough faith in something or someone. It's always followed by an object or a person. It's implied in the verb. In our Western, we've created faith into this kind of floating concept that we can just simply have and detach it from the thing that which we have faith in. But in Greek, that's not true at all. So Jesus is saying here, don't aim for the smallest faith, but because of the thing that you have faith in, that's Yahweh, you can move mountains. That is good news, church. Amen. So how do we wrap all this up? How do we apply this? I want to handle our application a little differently this morning. We've explored a bunch in these small passages. And I want us to take a few minutes in our seats and reflect. To pray and ask the Holy Spirit, what's the next step for you? To say, Lord, I've listened to your word this morning. I've heard it unpacked. What do you want me to do? Because, as Elsie pointed out in Sunday school, our interpretation of a passage is personal. The Holy Spirit guides us to see what we need to see for that day. And I've gone to great lengths in previous sermons to try to feed us application steps. Here's what I challenge you to do. Here's what I think you should do. And I don't want us to be a congregation that's Joe-fed. I want us to be a congregation that's Spirit-led and Spirit-fed. Because it's not me that's going to bring change. It's not me that's going to bring the kingdom of God through us. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen? So in your seats, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, what's my next action step after hearing from God this morning? Take a few moments to do this. And then what I want you to do is share that action step with the person next to you. Doesn't have to be your spouse, but share it. Say, God put this on my heart to do this. So that next week we can come back and check in with each other. And I can say, hey, Steve, you told me about how God was leading you to do this. How'd that go this week? If he says, Joe, it didn't happen, I could say, it's okay, Steve. I'll pray harder for you next week. And pray harder for me, because I didn't do so well either. So take a few minutes in your seat and invite the Holy Spirit to show you what's next for you. When you're ready, just share with the person next to you. Take about 30 seconds to wrap up your conversation. Well, hopefully your conversations with your partner was good, fruitful, and provide a source of accountability. And if you like the way this application worked out, we're going to try it a couple times. It's something LMC is really trying to do as we reflect on Scripture. I think it's powerful. So this time, I invite everyone to stand to sing our sending song.